This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you doing, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah, how are you doing?
Good to see y'all, alhamdulillah.
Great to see you. You know, we hardly get to meet, and then COVID happens, and now we have to connect over virtual programs, but you are doing some great work. We're so happy you're with us. How are you doing?
You guys are doing amazing work, mashallah. I'm very happy to be able to join you guys tonight.
Mufti Wahab, go ahead. You want to welcome our guest?
I just want to welcome Sheikh Ammar. You know, I haven't really met him formally. I know, Sheikh Abdullah, you met him. I think Mufti Rahman met him in Ohio as well.
We've
benefiting from your work and benefiting from your spoken words. Mashallah. I was just going to tell, you know, Sheikh Ammar, like, man, his camera is sleek. You know,
I told you, man, we came out of this quarantine with something. Alhamdulillah.
You know, that's what we get. That is Al-Maghrib brand camera right there.
You know what I'm saying?
you know what it is.
Like work cameras now, and I use microphones and all sorts of things.
So Alhamdulillah, man. Bless you.
They call it wired up.
I'm wired up, mic'd up. I'm ready to go. MashaAllah. Lighting, that's the one that I've been trying to learn is lighting.
Lighting is,
I keep being told that my lighting is bad.
Yeah, it's very interesting. It's just that.
Let me try to change my lighting, see if it gets better.
Bajan, come on. Yeah. It's not that deep, man.
There you go. Your camera looks better now.
Sheikh Ammar made me feel a little insecure with the lighting.
Yeah, exactly.
Sheikh, man, mashallah. You know, Sheikh Ammar is joining us from Houston. He's a resident scholar in the River Oaks Islamic Center. I believe Sheikh Waleed Basyuni is also there. Is that correct?
Yeah, Waleed is in Clear Lake Islamic Center.
Clear Lake, okay, mashallah. He's also in Houston. Sheikh, your background is, you're from Sudan, am I correct?
Yes, sir. I'm from Sudan. Sudan via Queens, New York. I spent a good amount of time in both places, alhamdulillah.
You know, so when people are from Queens, New York, they have to make it vocal. You know?
Of course. Yeah. Of course, it has to be announced. It has to be pronounced. My problem now is I've been in Houston for 6 years now. And so now when I meet people outside of, you know, when I'm traveling, people say, where are you from?
Mm-hmm.
Now I hesitate, man. Because that's, it's what, like, what do you say?
The kings come from Queens.
Oh, man, you're in deep. But shit, I mean, are you a Giants fan or are you
I'm not a football fan at all. I'm a Knicks fan.
You're a Knicks fan.
By default, Yanni.
I feel bad for you.
Alhamdulillah, they let me down at the beginning of every season, like by week one. But that's still better than being a Houston Rockets fan or
Toronto
Raptors fan. Those are my two that I just love to mock. Because one of you studied in Toronto, correct? Or
we all did.
You all did? So yeah, you guys know the misery of Rockets fans, Raptors fans.
Raptors fans,
these guys... Every year they think they're going to come out of the East and they're going to win. But then they used to get rocked by LeBron. Every year he would just show up, no team, just with his do-rag and a broomstick. And that's it.
He would bring the broomstick out.
He would send them home.
Sheikh, you're roasting the Raptors, man.
One of the great pleasures in my life. And the Houston Rockets also. The Houston Rockets.
We do have to give it to
the Rockets in Ramadan here. Taraweeh. By that time, like, the playoffs have started and they think they're going to win, and then Golden State shows up, and you hear all this crying in Taraweeh, man. Weeping between the rak'ahs.
You have to give at least
this new season pushed it out of Ramadan, pushed the playoffs out of Ramadan, so these Raptors fans don't have to waste their Taraweeh, or Rockets fans at least.
You have to give it to Toronto. In 2019, there were some pious people making dua, and they helped them.
It was years and years of Laylatul Qadr and stuff like that finally coming to fruition for them.
Alhamdulillah.
What does that tell you about Toronto when a guy can come win the championship and still say, I'm still leaving? Like, there's no way. There's nothing you can do to keep me.
Savage move, Sheikh.
I'm not going to defend Toronto like my prophet city. But I'm going to say that they have some good people in Toronto. No doubt.
Yeah,
you know, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
They're just not on the Raptors. look at the disrespect. These guys, Kawhi Leonard leaves, and these guys name their best player Spicy P. That's the best name they could come up with. Spicy P.
Siakam?
Yeah, Siakam. Man, if I was Siakam and they named me Spicy P, I'd want to leave too. Anyway.
Alhamdulillah. Allah bless you, Sheikh, man. May Allah bless you. And, you know, we're pretty big sports fans too, man. But may Allah reward you and allow us to benefit from you. Sheikh, you know, our topic that we have today is the Prophet as a teacher. And before we dive into it, I wanted to ask you about, I believe his name is Sheikh Nureen, rahimahullah.
Yeah.
Who passed away, who left this world in a car crash. And I saw you post about it, and I'm not sure if he's a direct teacher or indirect teacher.
No, I met the Sheikh once, rahimahullah ta'ala. Sheikh Nureen is a man who devoted his life to the Quran. He's probably 38 years old when he passed away, 39 years old, rahimahullah. And he, rahimahullah, I traveled to Sudan a year or two ago, and I had this project in my mind, like something that I do, this Quran in motion, which is like spoken word tafsir of the Quran. And so I was able to connect with him, and he was down, and mashallah, he's like the reciter of Sudan at this point in time. And he's got millions of views on YouTube, and it's just Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's got such a beautiful voice. And when you're talking about that level of you know, Sudan is a small market as far as the different countries go. It's not Egypt. It's not Saudi Arabia. It's you know, 30 million people. It's not a country that has that type of media presence. And for him to be this global, mashallah, icon, or this global phenomenon, rather, it was something really special. And, you know, I met him, and alhamdulillah, we had a wonderful series of recordings that we did together. And he was so humble and so beautiful. His akhlaq were just incredible. You know, they're the hamilat al-Qur'an. Like, you get that feeling of people who are so dignified by the Qur'an. His story, to me, is also the story of what's behind the scenes. And behind the scenes is that there's a particular channel called Naqat Studios that basically, it's a bunch of guys, young guys, who had media skills. They had these high quality cameras, and they had these, you know, all of this like high quality audio equipment. And whereas a lot of people are always looking to figure out a way to promote themselves, right? So they decided that they were going to serve the Quran. And these shuyukh, who were amazing reciters in Khartoum, in the capital city of Sudan, who otherwise would not have been known at all, these guys decided that they're going to go and they're going to do these amazing high quality recordings, and that's what their channel is going to be. It's going to showcase these amazing Quranic recitation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed their effort, and from that channel, the world was introduced to these local reciters that one city Muslim Ummah had. Wow. And to me, that's a lot of times, especially for our brothers and sisters who are listening in from the Sira Intensive and our young people in general, it's not always about how you can be in front of the camera. And of course, if you can figure out a way to have a massive impact without being on the camera at all, that's closer to sincerity, and that's closer to, it's further away from the temptations of your ego, because it's always there, especially for men. The desire for significance is something that's embedded in us. And so for that group, I'm just so happy for that group of young men who still, alhamdulillah, their channel still continues to grow. And since then, it's just, you know, they've been hosting so many brilliant Qurra from Somalia, Sheikh Abdul Rashid Sufi, the great Imam of Qira'at, and others, alhamdulillah. But to me, Sheikh Nureen's story is part of their story as well. These individuals who put together a massive da'wah project through very little means, but with, inshallah ta'ala, a lot of sincerity.
And they made it work.
Yep, and they did the work. Absolutely.
Thank you, Sheikh, for sharing that.
You know,
Bijan, I'm not sure if it's me or if it's you, Bijan, or if it's Sheikh Ammar. I just get a slight echo.
Let me just
hope it's not me.
I think it's gone. It's gone, Sheikh. It's perfect. Okay.
I was, you know, that the car accident of the Sheikh from Sudan was so close to home, because it was right after Abdul Rahim Rahmatullah, my brother's car accident.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on him and grant him Jannah and grant you patience, continued patience. It's waves, right? It's not anything that goes away when everybody else leaves.
Yeah, so the car accident of the Sheikh from Sudan was just right after that. And there were couple of students in the car with him, or some other people in the car with him, and it circulated on social media, and I had a hard time watching it because I was just getting done with the funeral of my brother, and everything was so fresh, and I was just, you know, I was happy that these people were serving the Quran, you know, and you just can imagine and have this, you can imagine the Day of Judgment in this vision that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to a hafid, Ya sahib al-Quran, iqra' wartaqi warattil kama kunta turattilu fi dunya. Allah says to the hafid al-Quran just to start reciting. And then he starts to recite. And these, in this dunya, there were, someone was catching that on YouTube and watching it on some social network. But now imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having them recite in front of the ummah of the prophets, also in front of the prophets. Wartaqi. And every ayah they read, they ascend. Kama kunta turattilu fi dunya. Allah will say, don't recite in a new tone. Recite like the way you used to recite in the dunya. I like that style. Because that style brought you over here. So we don't want to change any game. Keep that form. The way you used to write the Quran in the world, I want you to recite it now. And then your final stage will be your last verse, which scholars will have documented as Firdaus. So knowing, you know, the Shaykh that passed away, very painful. This year has been very difficult. A lot of pious people have left. A lot of families have left. Today on the phone, I've spoken to some family friend from Chicago whose father just died from COVID. And people every single day, hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil. And, you know, inna lillahi wa inna raji'un, for all those who have left. And may Allah give the family sabr jameel. But like you said, you know, there's a story behind this. And there's a story behind how people get accepted. Everybody has a story of a startup. How did this program start? How did this institute start? How did Amazon start? It started in a garage. You know, like, it's all like their story. There's a story of pious people, where they started, but it doesn't end here. It just continues in the next world. And inshallah, we ask Allah to continue our story in the next world. Go ahead, Muhammad.
No, man, I just feel like, you know, it fits into our topic today, that how the Prophet ﷺ was the mu'allim, he was a teacher, and he taught us how to deal with every situation, and difficulties were one of those situations that he taught us how to deal with. Sheikh Amar, I'm sure, you know, you're also been living in COVID, and how have you been coping, and how have you been dealing with people's difficulties, and I hope you've been protected in your family.
When it comes to, I was thinking of reciting a poem at the end, but because it's we weren't expecting to go into this topic so early, but one of the ways to deal with difficulty is to look at the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's undoubtedly, if you met a parent, right, if you met a father who told you that he lost one of his children, you would say that this person has suffered. They say you're not supposed to bury your children, right? That's what non-Muslims say. But we say قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ لِلَّهِ مَا أَخَذُ وَلِلَّهِ مَا أَعْطَى. But the pain is
real.
It's different, right, when you're burying your child. And then if that person told you, I buried two of my children, I buried three of my children, I buried four of my children, what would you say about this man? And he buried his wife as well. What would you say about this man? And by the way, he was an orphan. By the way, he never saw his father. By the way, he was raised by his uncle, but his uncle died too. By the way, his uncle, who was like his brother, was martyred and was mutilated. By the way, his adopted son died in the same day that his cousin died. Like, you would say, this person must never smile. This person must see no goodness in this world left. And yet we this was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so whoever wants to give themselves condolences, then let them console themselves. Whoever wants to console themselves, then let them console themselves by looking and seeing how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested the one who he loved the absolute most. And that was Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is a short poem, if you'll allow me.
Of course.
I'm going to just turn my camera off because I know you're going to get me all wet.
It goes, you never saw your father's face or felt the warmth of a mother's embrace. Your grandfather's heart burned with concern, but death would come to him in turn. No one to look up to, so you cast your vision towards the sky when all you do is speak the truth. It hurts when they say you lie, doesn't it? But you take it all in stride. The honest prophet who by his own people is belied, with only two pillars of support, an uncle and a perfect wife. But in the same year, both of them would lose their life. Jibril gave Khadija his salam, told her of a house in paradise, but an angel other than him came to your house to collect its price. You went to Ta'if with the message you needed to spread. They laughed at you and had their fools stone you until you bled. At Uhud, you were deserted, so they struck you with vicious blows, and rumors were spread about Aisha that caused pain only Allah knows. Your cousin Ja'far would return from a long absence in Abyssinia. He would come, but in the same day, he'd be martyred with Zayd, your adopted son, and Kulthum would pass away, Zainab and Ruqayya as well. You held Ibrahim in your arms with a heart that breaks and eyes that swell. Death would take permission to take your soul, but not the souls of those you love. But you never expressed distress for the test that came from up above. The trials made you strong, and to Allah's perfect company you would yearn, because it is to Allah that we belong, and to Him is our return. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
SubhanAllah. That was fire. Ustaz Ahmad, that was fire, man.
Yeah, I mean, it's really...
It's a reality, man. It's a reality.
Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went through. Yeah. Alhamdulillah, we
I think my brother
to bear our burdens a little bit lighter.
Bajan, you know, you said something a while back. You said that, and you were very careful in saying it. I hope I say it correctly. That you said that it's, you know, I sometimes am grateful that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had to deal with some of these difficulties, because it allows us to learn how to work with them. You know, everything the Prophet did became a lesson for us, may it be direct or indirect. The entire life of the Prophet was an open canvas for us to learn from. And, you know, dealing with difficulties is a part of life. If the Prophet never taught us how to do it, it would be an incomplete lesson. And he taught it to us, you know. So it's we had to know how to do it. So may Allah bless you, Sheikh Omar, for sharing that poem.
It continues. It's not even just with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like, you look in Surah Taha and you see how Allah speaks with such love to Musa. وَالْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ مَحَبَّةً مِنِّي وَلِتُصْنَعَ عَلَى عَيْنِي. Like, I've cast upon you love from myself. But you look at the verses before it and the verses after describing Musa's life. Mm-hmm. And it's like, this is, his people are enslaved and he's being cast into a river. You killed a person. وَفَتَنَّاكَ فُتُونَ. فَلَبِثْتَ سِنِينَ فِي أَهْلِ مَدْيَنَ ثُمَّ جِئْتَ عَلَى قَدْرٍ يَا مُوسَى. And you were expelled and stayed for years in exile, you know. And we tested you with these great tests. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to him, and I have cast upon you love for myself.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so even as we're going through these trials, the person doesn't think that these are there to push them away. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the strength, and that in and of itself is... We're going into a lot of tangents, unfortunately, but
we're good, man. That's how it is.
One of the greatest gifts, I believe, that we have is our iman in qadr. Like, we are an ummah that goes through all of the losses that all of humanity goes through, and even more so. And we don't need to rely on a bottle to get through it. We don't need to rely on pills to get through it. We say qadr Allah ma sha'a fa'al. We say inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, like Sulaim said. Sulaim is one of my heroes from the Sahaba. Her story, when I think of someone who's just like a smooth operator, like a boss, like someone who's just Sulaim, the mother of, like, just strategic moves, that's Sulaim radiallahu anha, the mother of Anas ibn Malik. And so when she's married to Abu Talha al-Ansari and they have a child, and the child dies, and she gives him in her own mourning, she beautifies herself for her husband, and he comes back and he says, how's the baby? And she says, and the child had passed away. She said, Askan Mayakun, the baby's as peaceful as can be. And they spend the night together, and then the next day she's breaking the news, and she tells him, you know, this meaning of inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. She says, if somebody had lent you something and then they wanted it back, would you be okay with that? And he says, of course, they have the right to. She says, then be patient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken back our son. This is...
What a beautiful lady.
Yeah, absolutely.
Powerful, powerful personality. I mean, to be able to carry your pain and not express it on your face. Yeah. You know, we go through a little pain and it's all over our emotions. You know, she's carrying herself so strong. You know, another woman that reminds me of Ms. Sulaim is Baraka, Umm Ayman. You know, she lost her husband before. And then she lost Ayman, her son, in Hunain. She lost her son, Hunain. And then she was married to Zayd ibn Haritha. when Zayd ibn Haritha, the adopted son of the Prophet, he dies in Muta. So she lost her first husband, she lost her son, she lost her second husband. And she did cry, but it wasn't really heavy on her. Like when then she lost the Prophet. Sure. You don't find it very common in the Sahaba that when they don't, you know, when the Sahaba passes away, or the Prophet passes away, the Sahaba, everyone needs condolence. Like everyone, like it's one of those people that he's a fan, he's a father, he's a friend to everyone in Medina. Like, where do we start our condolence? Who do we start our condolence with? Like, sometimes you, if someone visits you for condolence, the person visiting you needs to get comforted. You know, like, so when my brother passed away, rahmatullah alayhi, there were so many people coming and so many people crying. I had to tell the guys, it's okay, things will get better. You know, it's Jannah. What else? So when you have Zayd ibn Haritha, when you have this, the close relative of Umm Ayman passed away, when the Prophet passes away, Abu Bakr Umar say, let's go to Umm Ayman and give our condolence to Umm Ayman. Because they knew that the level of love that Prophet ﷺ had for Umm Ayman and Umm Ayman for the Prophet. Okay, Ummi ba'da Ummi. She's like my mother, you know. She was Abyssinian, you know, and she was a special woman that Prophet ﷺ loved so much. And finally, they visit her and she's like, I'm not crying because the Prophet passed away. In qata' al-wahy, I'm crying for revelation has ended.
And so what does that show? Like, that's just the level of attachment to the revelation and the Quran and the sweetness that you're experiencing with that. Is even greater to them than the loss of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is just like just taking it to another level. Now, what's that mean?
Another level. But yeah, you know, I was going to ask, you know, and inshallah, Sheikh Omar can take, you know, we're supposed to give him a small brief window to speak before we dive into it.
I'm fine with this format.
Okay, you sure?
No, man, we want Sheikh Omar to speak a little bit.
I got my water. I'm chilling, man. I'm good.
You know, I would still like him to speak for a few minutes if we can, but Bijan, like to dive into the topic and then maybe we started off on different topics. So you know, you're teaching Sirah Intensive this year, and after, you know, dealing with our brother's situation, rahmatullah, and we're talking about the Prophet as a teacher. This time when you're teaching the Sirah and while you're going through it, what have you noticed different, you know, as a Prophet being a teacher, not just in grief, but just in the total image and the perspective of the Prophet's life? And, you know, if you can shed some light on it, and then Sheikh Omar can give his talk, and then we can move forward after that, if that's okay.
Well, I mean, Sheikh Abdul Wahab, you know, Sheikh Omar, you know, everyone knows the Prophet is the best teacher. Everyone knows the Prophet went through difficulties. The thing is that people do not know the definition of difficulty until they go through it themselves. Like, we talk about giving condolence. We talk about standing at a funeral with someone and walking away. We talk about burying a friend's father or friend's mother, and then we go to a restaurant the same day with some of our friends. It happens very, like, you know, it's just part of the culture. We go, we move, people are buried. But to understand the pain of the Prophet, it requires to have a heart that's full of pain too. Like, not necessarily you need to go through pain, but your heart has to be soft enough to appreciate pain of others. It doesn't have to be your own pain, someone else. So when we see that the Prophet ﷺ went through so much, and you sometimes feel like you're not alone. You know, like a lot of times you have these support groups. The Prophet is the biggest support person, even in our time. So I found that the Prophet ﷺ, in his difficult times, how strong he was. He cried. I mean, imagine the Prophet ﷺ crying on the loss of Ibrahim. But he did not forget to teach his ummah what this crying meant. Like, he could have just said, you know, that where the Sahaba, Rahman bin Auf, is saying, ما هذا يا رسول الله, ما هذا البكاء, you're crying? His son Ibrahim just passed away. Seriously, you're crying? Why are you crying? And then the Prophet ﷺ said, إنها رحمة يرحم بها عباد. This is the rahmah that Allah puts in the heart of his servant. You know, and basically he could have just said, you know, my son died. And that's why I'm crying. He's saying, no, he's actually in his grief, still becoming a teacher. In his grief, he's still expressing what pain means, letting the world know there's nothing wrong to cry. There's nothing wrong in weeping. Al-'aynu tadma' wal-qalbu yahzan, wa la naqulu illa ma yarda bi rabbana. He says you're allowed to cry. You're allowed to have a painful heart, but you're only allowed to say what pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it ends right there. Like, now when we talk, it's like, there are so many things we want to question, but we just can't. Which is like, this is what Allah has decreed for us, and This is the decision. So we see that Prophet, you know, I also, one of the major things I saw, I talked about this in my Jummah reminder today. I got to see that in every difficulty of the Prophet, there was a hidden ni'mah. Some of it we can recognize in the seerah. Some of it's hidden in the seerah. Like there's some obvious victories for the Prophet post difficulties, like Hudaybiyah and Fatih Makkah and Khaybar. Like that's obvious. But there are so many difficulties that happen in our life that we do not see them in person or experience, but they're there. We just don't understand. For example, in the boycott years, I talked about this in Seerah, in the 3 years of boycott, Abdullah bin Abbas was born. Like in the years, one of the most difficult years of the Prophet's life in Mecca, this cousin of the Prophet is born to a father who's non-Muslim, Abbas, whose mother, Umm al-Fadl, is Muslim, and he's going to be the mufassir of this ummah. So the star, the leader of the Quran has come to this world in time where the Muslims cannot even read Quran publicly. So Allah is letting us know that, hey, I know you can't pray or do tawaf, but the arrival of Abdullah ibn Abbas has come to Mecca, and it just goes on. And it goes on like this. There's so many of these things. Sometimes, like, I think we need to start to look at our pain and also analyze, yes, I lost my father, my son is sick. But you know, in this child that has autism, or this mother that has cancer, or this father who has Parkinson's, something is happening. There's so much in ni'mah that's still in your life. And I continue to recognize that in the Prophet. Even if you don't, if someone says, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm in Syria. I lost my father, lost my brother. I don't know where to go. I hear drones over my head every single day. But you know what? You have multiple people waiting for you who are shaheed on the Day of Judgment. So it's not over. It just, you know, maut is the beginning of the expression of Allah's love. It's just the beginning. So I learned a lot through the seerah.
JazakAllah khair for sharing. That was beautiful, man. Sheikh Kamal, you know, I think the point that you made earlier, I don't want to stretch the conversation, but the point that you made earlier, you alluded to the idea that we don't need a pill, we don't need a bottle to console us. We just need the Quran, and the Quran opened up to the life of the Prophet ﷺ. And obviously, you know, there's still pain. I mean, I can actually say, Bijan, that where is the hikmah and where is the ni'mah? I can feel that. I experienced that. I still experience that. And I hope that I don't say it and I don't make it a reality in my life, that where was the hikmah of taking my brother? I don't see it, you know. But that's what you're saying. You just got to believe it. And you say, قَدْرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. And hopefully it opens up to us in our life so we can actually, you know, feel good and hopefully see him on the gates of Jannah. Sheikh Ammar, you know, with the topic, going back to the topic of the Prophet being a teacher, you want to take over the screen and give a small spiel for 5 to 7 minutes, and inshallah we'll just jump back in at that time. How does that feel? Or you want to just continue? Whatever you're comfortable with.
I'm okay with just continuing.
Let's go. Bismillah.
Yeah, I'm okay with that. About the issue of, you know, still on the topic of sorrow and grief. You know, I lost my father in a moment, rahimahullah ta'ala, and he passed away in a heart attack over in Sudan. He had traveled to go to a wedding. He went to a wedding. You know, one of his best friends. Called him up and said, my daughter's getting married. And my dad said, okay, I'm booking a flight. And so he booked a flight, and he passed away, like, rahimahullah ta'ala, just in his sleep over there. And so I hadn't been to Sudan in 10 years up until that point, but all of a sudden I found myself on a flight, you know. And when I landed at the airport, and my family, and we're from a village, farmers, so your family is 1,000 people. Alhamdulillah, and they were a lot at the airport. And when I was getting into the car, and my mother had, you know, I picked up my mom also, and my sister, we were all traveling together, and we almost got split. We all actually did get split into separate cars because everybody was being, you know, everybody's got their set of close friends and relatives who wanted to be there for them. And so I'm in the car with a bunch of my uncles, like elder village men. And they're all in the car with me, and I'm talking to them and things like that. And they said to me, they said, like 15 minutes later, they're like, Ammar, we were here to you know, meaning to give you weight, like to hold you down. and you're holding us down, like the things that you're saying. And I told them, I said, you know what, to be honest, I can't imagine how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's like storybook ending. Like it was a storybook ending. If you asked my dad, like, Himullah, where in the world would you have liked to have passed away? He would have told you, other than Medina, of course, like his village, his hometown. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought him there in that moment, even though he'd been outside of the country, living outside of the country for 35 years or 40 years or however long it's been since he was a young man. So sometimes you see I think I grieved for maybe 6 months. Like I was just in it afterwards. Like that's why I said to you, it's waves, because one moment you're fine, one moment you're not, one moment. But one of the exercises that I learned is, and one of the reasons why we don't need pills is because what we know of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like our belief in Allah, where you can say, Ar-Rahman took my father away. Ar-Rahman took my brother away. Like what is that immediately, like what's the framing of that? Is that the one who's more merciful to me and to my brother than I am took him away. The one who's more merciful to my father than I am, or the one who's more merciful to me than I am, took my father away in this moment. And we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Hakim. We believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Ra'uf. He doesn't want us to go through difficulty. We believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Aleem. He knows what's best, and he's al-Qadir. So all of these things, and hence, you know, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, when a person gave him condolences, he told him on the death of al-Abbas, he said that Allah is better for you than al-Abbas, and Allah is better for al-Abbas than you. And Ibn Abbas was like, that was the best condolences.
Yeah.
Because it gave everything that framing, that Allah is better for me, right? That transition is real, and you're going to Ar-Rahman. And hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Maryam, that beautiful pairing where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm forgetting it now. In reference to, it's at the end, you'll help me catch it. نسوق المجرمين إلى
رحمن وفدا ونسوق المجرمين جهنم وردا.
Wait, say the first one again.
يوم نحشر المتقين
إلى الرحمن وفدا ونسوق المجرمين إلى جهنم وردا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says we're going to take the mujrimin to Jahannam. But he doesn't say we're going to take the muttaqin to Jannah. He says we're taking them to Ar-Rahman.
Wow.
It's beautiful.
It's about who you're going to as well. Yeah. Not just about where you're going. You can go to the most beautiful place in the world. I can go to Detroit. But if I don't see the mashayikh there, if I don't see my brothers there, if I don't see, right? Sometimes it's the people that make a place.
Amazing.
And in Jannah, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's a good point.
I like these hangouts. I'll just throw up alley-oops and you guys just catch them for me.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
He's like, I just don't want a house in Jannah. I want a Rabbi ibn li indaka baytan. I want you first, then I want the house next to you. Cool. You know, actually saying that to Allah. SubhanAllah.
Yeah. But that's what the ayah. The many ayat that refer to ihsan in the Quran refer to لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُ الْحُسْنَى وَزِيَادَةً, you know, referring to being with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, one of the ayat that we read in Surah Rahman, and it always catches me off guard, you know, هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ, because I see that in Surah Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he's describing Jannah, he's describing it from, if we could say, a smaller blessing to a greater blessing. And that's how it's working. It's going from trees, water, to family, to sit downs, to gatherings, and then it goes to hal jaza wal ihsan illa al ihsan, which means is a reward for good, anything but good. And like, but how does that come in the framework of this sequence? And if you look a little deeper in that ayah, and I came across something interesting of Razi, he says that ihsan in this world is an ta'budallaha ka'annaka tara, to worship Allah as if you can see Him, which we can never truly see Allah in the sense of la tudrikuhu al-abasar or yudrikuhu al-abasar, but the idea and the notion, not everything which is an idea or a theory has to be practical. And that's what we believe in Islam. Sometimes some things are just better when they're in theory, right? but because a time will come where they'll become practical. And Allah says, إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. If we lived our entire life with a sense of ihsan, a day will come where ihsan will become real for us, where we will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will experience that type of a gathering where we'll be fulfilled. مَا لَا عِنُّ رَأَتْ وَلَا أُذْنُ سَمِعَتْ وَلَا خَطَأَ أَقَلِي بَشَرٍ. It's one part, but seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a whole different situation, and being with Him and being around Him, of course, is a whole discussion on its own.
I never thought about hal jaza al ihsan like that. MashaAllah, Abdul Wahab. You got me off guard. I gotta tip my kufi for you.
Yeah, come on, you never tip your kufi for me, man. We're younger brother.
I do. I take it off. I get it off.
The eldest out of us five, so you know he just bullies us. So it's we're cool. We're used to that. But I want to kind of try to see if we can talk about the Prophet as a teacher, even in happiness. How was the Prophet a teacher in happiness? How did he teach us?
I want to go there, but I want to hear another poem for Sheikh Ammar.
Okay, I was going to ask you, can you read the poem of Who is Muhammad? Man, I love that one.
Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yeah, so the idea behind this one was, I was in high school when I first had the thought. And I remember just thinking this in high school, like, why?
Were you a bad boy in high school, or you're always a good boy?
I don't think I'm a good boy now. I'm still... I've always been a hooligan, man.
You got some good poems, so you're good. You must be a good man.
Yeah, I try. Alhamdulillah, one thing that I do well is I conceal my sins, alhamdulillah. Like, out of everything else.
I wear a lot of concealer also.
You know what I'm saying? I just don't expose myself, alhamdulillah, and I pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not expose me on...
Were you in any rap battles when you were in high school?
No, in fact, I never even knew I could write. This was a later development. So I wish I did. SubhanAllah, my father, rahimahullah, you know, because one of the things he did was he sent me to private school. All of his kids, we didn't go to Islamic school, but he was like, you're not going to public school. And so one of my friends, they make fun of this now, and they say, you know, but when you're in school and you're getting like yelled at because of your grades, and you're being told, yani, what's an African parent going to tell you? It's like, I'm paying this much money for you to, you know, get me B's. You better get me A's. And my response, like all of my other siblings, was like, okay, well, guess what? You don't need to pay all of this money. I can just go to public school and I'll enjoy it. And he'd be like, my dad, rahimahullah, was like, oh, so you go to public school. Why? So you can become a rapper? He's like, that's what you're going to do.
He was saying that to you?
Yeah, I didn't even know that I had any sort of poetic inclination anyway. I didn't know that I had any. So subhanAllah, maybe if I went to public school, I probably would have, we'd be having a different session right now.
Allah protecting you to preserve you for a better cause, and you're offering that, mashallah. We want to hear you continue about that discussion.
Yeah, so in high school, I remember having that thought, like, why is it that I don't see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam represented in any capacity in the US? Like, are you telling me, like, I would... You know, I'm growing up in New York. It's very multicultural. It's very, you know, you're here, you'll see a billboard, you'll see, you know, you'll go into a Chinese restaurant and you'll see like these, you know, quotes, and not just Chinese restaurants, but you'll see these quotes of Buddha and these quotes of Confucius and these quotes of all of these people.
Yeah, yeah.
I remember thinking to myself, like, you're telling me that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, does not have a single quote that is of any benefit to anybody who's not Muslim? Like, is does that make sense? Like,
come on, serious?
Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, like, you know, they're not a believer, those who go to sleep full while their neighbors are hungry. Like, that couldn't be a quote against homelessness.
I mean, they got Malala everywhere. You can quote Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Huh?
They got Malala everywhere, quoting Malala.
Exactly. Like, you're telling me that Rasulullah sallam saying, you know, there's a reward for kindness for every living being, that's not a quote worth being on a bus somewhere at some point in time? Like, why is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam intentionally avoided, right? Intentionally erased. And so, I mean, way later, years later, you know, I wrote this poem, and it goes, when a man has 1.5 billion followers, his status in history isn't debated. So why is the greatest man then, when great men are rated, the one that you don't know? His name is the most popular in the world. His fame encompasses the globe. His message was to worship God alone. His method was mercy to friend and foe. Why is it then that you don't know? He was the man who stood up when his daughter entered the room would stand in cedar where he was seated. He was the husband who sent an army ahead so he could foot race his wife and laugh charmingly when defeated. He was the prophet who told us that paradise lies at the feet of our mother and to love for ourselves what we would love for each other. His companions were Persian, Roman, Jewish, Arab, Black. He taught us we're all the same because we all come from Adam. In fact, if there was any difference in us, it would simply be the one greater in the sight of God is the one with more piety. He's the most documented figure in history. His walk, his talk, his statements, his thoughts, how he loved and fought, what he was and was not, everything that he taught is there for you to read. He's the man who had the world at his feet and would go days without food to eat. He loved the poor and the meek. God was all that he would seek. Enrich your heart and find out about the best man that you don't know. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Subhanallah. Takbir. We gotta get Takbir. Allahu Akbar.
For the people watching live, this is the time for you to share the fire emojis. We need the fire emojis.
They're already started.
They're not doing enough. I think they gotta light it up. Light up the chat.
In that you pretty much like you try to cover different parts of Sirah in different poems, huh?
I just found Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, for me, it's just I love writing about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hopefully, one day I have in my mind I have to write a description of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I want to
portrait of the Prophet.
Yeah, I wanna do what Ma'bad did and just describe.
What part of Ma'bad's poem do you, that touches your heart the most?
Oh my goodness, I love.
We're not gonna go there because it's too much.
Well, Ma'bad's description is so beautiful because, number one, you realize how many of the companions didn't describe him because they said, like, I couldn't even fill my eyes with him. So I was joking once recently and I said, you need a woman to kind of notice everything. You need her to describe him, even though she saw him once in the path to the hijab. What is my favorite part of Ma'bad's thing? She says, well, the first thing that she notices is the same thing that Umar radiallahu anhu notices about Jibreel. Zahirul wada'a, just cleanliness.
Wow.
Just clean. Like, it's just your first impressions really matter. And she notices it. Ablajul
wajh has. And he's in the desert. Like, can you imagine? Yeah. In Hijra, he was so clean, so pure.
It's so hard. Like, you know, I've in Sudan growing up, we would travel 3 hours to go to the village from Khartoum. And by the time you got there, you were in the back of a pickup truck. You're just coated in dirt and sand.
By the way, Sheikh, my parents have been to Sudan. They've been Mashallah. To the village in Khartoum. They were there for 4 months. So they've seen the villages. My mom has been, you know.
Them out there?
They went with the whole, like a whole jama'ah, you know.
Khuruj.
Allahu Akbar.
In Sudan. And my mother still, till today, talks about the hospitality of the people of Sudan, man. She still talks about their love and their comfort. She speaks a little bit of that language, too. I'm like, Amiji, man, that's enough, man.
Amazing, man. MashaAllah. Yeah. That's incredible to hear.
I just want to throw that out there because you were talking about the Khartoum and the villages, and I remembered.
Yeah, of course. MashaAllah. Depending on what decade they want, I mean, their experience must have been rough and rugged.
88?
MashaAllah.
Yeah.
That's amazing, man. That's amazing. Like, they're going into villages that don't have electricity and stuff like that.
Nothing. Yeah.
My village got electricity in 97. Wow. And my neighboring village, the one that's literally like a 10-minute walk over, they got electricity 2 years ago. So it's progressing very slowly. Hospitality. One of the things that you learn, obviously, is that generosity has nothing to do with wealth. Generosity has everything to do with attitude. And so you have so many people who don't have, but they'll share with you what they have.
You were saying about Ma'bad, Zahirul
Wada'a. Ablajul wajhi hasanul khalqi. Beautiful. And then she says, Wasimun qasimun fi aynehi da'aj. One of the things that I love the most about Ma'bad's, she says, "في عينيه دعج وفي أشفاره وطف وفي عنقه سطع وفي صوته صحل." He had a raspiness to his voice, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he had he had arching eyebrows, azaj akhal akran, that he had kuhul, or it looked like he had kuhul on his eyes. He had arching eyebrows. He had aqran, meaning that he had hair between his eyes, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She considered it to be a but other companions said that it wasn't. It was a vein that used to appear. Exactly, when he would become angry, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I used to think, like, when did he become angry in the moment of Umma'bad? But the story of Umma'bad, of course, he milks a goat or he milks a sheep. And so you might think that the lighting might have been cast on him at a moment where he was doing some sort of physical exertion. But one of the things I think that really, I mean, I love the whole narration, but
I love it so much.
The way that Abu Bakr responds, she notices. Like, part of a person's ambiance is their gravitas, right? The way that other people respond to you.
Mm-hmm.
So she's realizing that his rufaqat, like the people with him, that if he speaks, they respond to him right away, and tabadaru li amrihi, they just race to whatever it is. And so that was all part of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's. It's not just his physical look, no, but it, the aura
was big, you know, like. When Hinda Bihala, you know, describes the Prophet to Hassan radiallahu an, he starts off by saying, "Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fakhman mufakhaman." Like, ask to describe someone that has one good quality or one beautiful, limb in their body. It's easy. You can start with that one thing and end there. But ask someone to describe the most beautiful being the world has ever seen. Where do you start? Where do you end? The discussion never stops. But he starts in a very interesting part. He says, "Fakhman mufakhaman." This has less to do with his physical beauty and more to do with how he made people feel around him. "Fakhman mufakhaman." He was so naturally honorable. Like, he held himself in a way which was, you know, I know who I am, in the sense that I want to make sure this message is not compromised, but it doesn't stop there, but rather I also make you feel honorable. I also make you feel special. My father would always tell us when we were kids, I mean, he still tells us, he would say, respect your teachers, your students will respect you. Respect your parents, your children will respect you. Respect people will respect you. Right? Don't limit your generosity to specific individuals, because you will only receive it from those individuals. Wow. And we see in the seerah of the Prophet that he was the recipient of all of these qualities from his sahabas, because he first manifested it in his life to them. You know, Bijan, you were saying it today about Urwa ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi, where he says, "Ma ra'aytu ahadan yu'azzimu ahadan kama yu'azzimu ashabu Muhammadin Muhammada sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." And I'm like, that's because he gave it to them first. You know, he showed them love, he showed them respect, and they gave it back.
My God, now you're going to get me into a completely different, but it's one of my favorite aspects of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is the way that he did this incredible tarbiyah of the companions. Just incredible. Like, one of the things that he did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was that he did not allow for anyone to belittle themselves.
Yeah.
And he would remove whatever insecurity a person had, he would remove that sense of insecurity, and he would replace it with a source of dignity and confidence.
Confidence.
Like, how do you get Bilal ibn Rabah? Like, if you think about it, how does Bilal ibn Rabah get to the point where he stands on top of the Kaaba? Like, how do you, this person was a slave in that city. Do you know what slave means? Like, he would have been killed and there would have been no hashtag for him. There would have been no Human Rights Watch. There would have been no public pressure. There would have been no protest. There would have been nothing for Bilal ibn Rabah. So when this is your life, how do you transform to the point where you're able to return back to that city? Like, let's be real. We live in the United States. You see around you in your community so many people who have so much insecurity just because they don't speak the accent like a natural born American. Every masjid that I go to, every khutbah that I give, the compliment that I get, no matter where I go, right after is what?
English.
Yeah, your English is just so amazing. No accent. Were you born here? Like, what is this? Right? No accent. Like, it's just,
you don't got the Texas accent. You don't got the Texas accent.
First of all, that isn't the Texas accent. I don't have it either.
Come on, what's the Texas accent?
No.
Yeah. You have the New York accent? That's a real question.
I don't have the New York accent. That's one thing I wish that I had got. It just, I never absorbed it just around me.
You're fortunate.
Come on. You got the New York accent. You got
no, with the New York accent.
You got it. You got it.
No, that's not it either. But I you're not good with impressions, Sheikh. Like, whatever. You're good with jokes, maybe. But impressions are not.
No,
not
I do have to do impressions. You know, they're good enough to make my kids happy.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah.
That's enough. So, what did you say? You go ahead. You were saying some good stuff.
No, but like, how does Bilal ibn Rabah get to the point where he, you know, when we see how people are so insecure, just and they're full citizens and all of that type of stuff in a society that we're living in modernity, how does Bilal ibn Rabah and these other companions, how do they get to the point where they're so confident? Where Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, this little Ruwai'i al-Ghanam that Abu Jahl is so shocked that he would actually step on. Him, this little shepherd boy is what Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was viewed as in Mecca. How does he get to the point where he's like, there's not a verse of the book of Allah except that I know whether it was revealed in the night or in the day, and if there was anybody who knew more about the Quran than I did, who could be reached by camels, then I would travel to them. Like, how do you get to that point where these people are like that? And you see that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is, we talk about the ta'lim of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was also the master murabbi as well. And just one of the things, just one of the ingredients was that he didn't allow for people to belittle themselves. He didn't allow anybody to break their own wings or to break the wings of their brothers and sisters. We need whoever he's got, right? I need them to be at full potential. I need them to be beyond their capacity and beyond their perceived capability. And so you see that. You see that with Bilal ibn Rabah and the story with Abu Dharr, where he was belittled because of who his mother was, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam corrected Abu Dharr and he told him that that's Jahiliyyah. And you see that with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud himself, right? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is climbing a tree, and you know, he's got scrawny legs, and the Sahaba are laughing. But you don't know where people's insecurities lie. You know, that person who's really skinny, they could be very insecure about being skinny, and the person who's overweight could be insecure about being overweight, and the person who's tall or the person who's short, and so. When you poke at that, even in fun, you might be poking at an insecurity. And so the Prophet says, "Atadhaquna min diqqati saqi." Are you laughing because of how scrawny his legs are? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَهُمَا أَثْقَلُ فِي الْمِيزَانِ مِنْ جَبَلِ أُحُدٍ. They are going to be more weighty on the scales than the mountain of Uhud.
Yeah.
I can imagine Abdullah ibn Mas'ud jumping down from that tree, like, I'm pretty heavy, actually.
I got it.
Yeah, you know, let's check our weight again. He was, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is a giant. He's a giant, subhanAllah. You know what you're saying? The Prophet would also do that to people's, like, spiritual insecurities, like their contributions. If they felt like when someone donated a little bit of money and the munafiqin are looking at them, giving them lamazahum, you know? And they're looking at them like, what donation is that? And then the Prophet said, no, that a small hand of their donation is heavier than a mountain of Uhud. He would just, even like sometimes we see a big check in donations, 20,000, takbir! Like, you know? And then when we, like a small donation, the Prophet was able to value even that. Even when Abu Lahab's daughter joins the Prophet in Medina, one of the women of Medina say, well, you didn't do hijrah, she came from Habasha. She came from Habasha. He's like, you didn't come from Makkah. So the Prophet, and then she comes crying to the Prophet. She said, Rasulullah, you know, they're saying I don't get the reward as a muhajir. I don't get the, this is the daughter of Abu Lahab, the man that tortured the Prophet nonstop. Not, like he was always on the Prophet's case. The Prophet says, walakum hijratan. You are not just a muhajir once, you're a muhajir twice. You went to Habasha and you came to Medina. Like basically what they were considering, like she didn't do enough. The Prophet said, you did more than enough. Like he was able to just make people's like Islamic contribution insecurity as magnify that. They were stuttering. There's a narration, Hassan, one of the grandsons of the Prophet, would stutter. And the Prophet, you know, would had to listen to him multiple times. The Sahaba got a little worried, like, you're disturbing the Prophet. No, this is, he's inherited this from his grandparents, you know? So it's, he kind of even stood up for his grandchildren, for women, for men, everything around. He was just so.
But a story about Sophia. Why don't you tell a story about Sophia? I really like that story.
Oh man, the story of Sophia, amazing. They're saying you're the daughter of a Jew. He's like, you know, he's like, well, tell her, tell them you're the daughter of Prophet Harun. You're like, and
a wife. Ammi Musa. Well, Musa.
And you're not just a daughter of a prophet, you're also a wife of a prophet. Who else has this, you know?
Bijan, like, Sheikh Ammar, I say this, you know, of course, we're nobodies, but I really feel like after, you know, sitting in Sheikh Abdullah Sirah for this whole week and studying Shama'il and teaching Shama'il, I feel like one of the greatest miracles of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was that he was able to create Sahabas. And I say that, you know, like, lightly, in a sense that, of course, the Quran is the greatest miracle that was given to him. But the greatest miracle of the Prophet ﷺ was that he was able to create sahabas.
Individuals
and personalities that were able to carry on his legacy and move it to every corner of the world. Like, you think about a good father or a mother. There are those individuals that, even when they're not there, the children continue doing good. They continue doing well. A good CEO, a good boss, a good manager is, when he or she is absent, the work is not stopping. The Prophet ﷺ was able to create individuals, personalities, not from the same family, not from the same skill set, not from the same ethnicity, but rather from every corner of the world with a different skill set, with a different perspective, with different experiences. And he was still able to engage with them to such an extent that he knew what they liked, what their weakness was, what their strength was, and how he was able to grow that potential. That's profound to me. A coach can have 12 players on a basketball team and still struggle. A father can have 4 kids and still struggle because, yeah, I know the strength of this child and I'm trying to use that same methodology for another child, but it doesn't work. You know, every person is different, and the only way that I see that it was possible is because he actually cared. He actually cared about every single person enough that he was able to take the goodness out from them. Like the time that he was in the shop and this, he grabbed Zahil from the back and he held him in a bear hug. And he started, you know, trying to get out of that bear hug. And the Prophet says, "Man yashtari minni hadha al-ghulam," who will buy this slave from me? And the man noticed that it was the hands of the Prophet holding him. So he stopped, you know, trying to get out. And he was actually feeling very honored. He says, "Idan wajadta nikas, idan ya Rasulullah, then you'll find me to be very insignificant. You want to sell me?"
But he doesn't let him belittle himself, right? He's not going to let him.
He puts him down, looks him dead in the eyes, and says to him, "Oh, my friend, walakin indallahi ghaliya. Now you are very precious in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are very special in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We sometimes knowingly or unknowingly put down people who are not only honorable in the eyes of Allah, but are even honorable in our own eyes. We know they're good people. We know they're special. They have talents. Why are you putting them down?" I say this in today, my Shema'a session, that we're not only responsible for what we say, we are responsible for how it's received. Ibadat, innama al-amalu bin niyat. Mu'amalat is not niyat. It's about how the person takes it, how they receive it, what their reaction is. You're not it's not your niyat when it comes to talaq and nikah. The fact you said it was enough, right? So we're talking about tarbiyah and mu'alliman. The Prophet ﷺ was man, at the epitome of that, just because he was able to create all these different personalities. I know, Sheikh Ammar, you're the guest today, so please try to, if you can expand upon that and just continue from there dropping your wisdom.
I think with regards to what you said, it's really profound. The thing that comes to my mind is maybe how the Prophet ﷺ did it as far as creating those Sahaba. I think 3 things come to my mind. Number one is the focus. Mm-hmm. He directed them towards a focus that was bigger than him. And that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ka'b ibn Malik, when Ka'b ibn Malik was going through his tawbah process and he is being boycotted for 50 days by the Muslim community, the Sahaba, he says, "And the thing that weighed on me the most was that either I die and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not pray over me." Imagine that disaster.
Oh my God.
And number two, he said, "Or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam die," because he said, "If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, this order would be enacted for the rest of my life. They would never, ever welcome me back in."
Wow!
And so the sharah of this hadith, they talk about, like, look at the incredible tarbiyah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his leadership, that so many people, like you mentioned, right, parents, you might have a parent who is holding the family together, but as soon as that person dies, the family goes in all sorts of directions. Or you might have a CEO of a company who's holding the company together, and then as soon as the CEO dies, or the founder of an organization, or the founder of a movement, or a country even, or what have you, and as soon as, but Ka'b ibn Malik knows that even if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, this, there's no splinter happening here. And the reason is because, and this is an incredible tarbiyah point for parents as well. You know, there's this brother, I always share this story, but this brother, it was so amazing to me. This brother in the masjid one time, he says to me, he said, I tell my kids, you want to know when y'all will be Muslim? Right? He's from Texas. So he says, you want to know when y'all will be Muslim? And he's like, my kids always say to me, like, what do you mean, Baba? Like, of course we're Muslim. And he says, no, y'all will be Muslim when y'all pray without me or your mother telling you to pray. Mm-hmm. Like that's when you'll be Muslim. When, and that tarbiyah is important, because he's telling them, like, if you are praying because of my presence or your mother's presence, then there's going to be a moment where I'm not there, mm-hmm. whether by death or by distance or what have you. Like, and that's what Abu Bakr simply reminded them of. مَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ مُحَمَّدًا فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا قَدْ مَاتَ وَمَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوتُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is ever's worship Muhammad, Muhammad's, he's passed away. But whoever is worshiping Allah, Allah. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he had raised the companions to focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that was going to outlast him. And it's of course, it's going to last as long as belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remains on this earth. Number two, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's method of, and this is brilliant, and I heard this from a Muslim psychologist. He said, I never saw this in anybody other than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would constantly praise his Sahaba. And that's why it's so amazing to me how we've developed this culture as far as Muslims that we don't praise people because I don't want to mess with their sincerity. And so we have a community where nobody ever praises anybody, but then we just criticize each other and we wonder why we have self-confidence issues and why we have, when you look in the books of hadith and you see the books of the virtues, the manaqib, I mean, what is that other than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam simply praising companions? He's praising Abu Bakr's iman, and he's praising Umar's ilm, and he's praising Aisha's virtue over women, and he's praising Abu Musa al-Ash'ari's recitation, and he's praising Bilal ibn Rabah because he hears his footsteps in Jannah, and he's praising Ali, and he's praising Abu Ubaid ibn Jarrah, he's as the mean of this ummah, and it's just praise after praise after praise. And what this psychologist said is that he said, I never saw this in anybody. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sees a quality that is beautiful, and then he will praise the companion for having that quality. And guess what? What do you think that companion is now going to do when he's been praised for a quality by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He's going to perfect that quality. So Uthman is only going to perfect his haya even more. And Abdullah ibn Umar, ni'mal abd lo kana yaqumul layl. Abdullah ibn Umar is now going to pray qiyamul layl for sure, right? And Abdullah ibn Abbas is going to seek that fiqh of understanding of the religion and to learn the book as he hears the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, noticing what the companions are naturally talented at, what natural gifts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given them, what things they're inclined to, and praising them for it and continuing to encourage them in it. As for the third one, it slipped my mind, so maybe it'll come back.
That's great.
Those two were just so powerful. Like, I gotta say, Ammar, camera looks good. He looks good. He speaks good.
Are you trying to practice the praise right now? You just start. You're not gonna get me, brother. I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night.
We're just trying to live the sunnah. You got the poems, mashallah, you got the message. There's so much clarity in that message.
I'm just reflecting y'all light, man. That's all I'm doing.
No, man. We all are not like you there. Mashallah, man. You are really inspiring us. And these two points I just brought up about Prophetism, being able to identify and then being able to maximize their potential. A lot of people can identify, but no one can maximize. Like, everyone knows someone's potential in a classroom. Like, oh, mashallah, you're a good writer. What are you going to do with that? The Prophet takes that talent to the next level. Like, he's not going to tell Khalid Walid, you're a one to lead Taraweeh. Like, Khalid bin Walid, I know you can't do that. Khalid, like, I didn't get time to learn too much Quran, like Ubay ibn Ka'ab and Mu'adh ibn Jabal, but the Prophet knew what he could do. Can you imagine? Amr bin As radiallahu an, and Khalid bin Walid, month and 2 months after becoming Muslim, they're sent in a group, and they're in, Amr bin As is in charge of Sa'd ibn Waqqas, these major Sahaba who are like Ashra Mubashra, like Amr bin As is like just learning how to pray, and there's an argument, like the Prophet is like, he's taking a person that's coming from what the skill set and maximizing it right back into Islam. You know, what the difference is now is that we have the talent and resources, but our talent and resources is being used by someone else for another cause. The Prophet ﷺ's companions had talent and resources, they use it for the focused cause that you were talking about. And if we all learn to do something like that, man, there's going to be movement. There's going to be movement.
Abu Mahdura. Abu Mahdura.
Yeah.
15-year-old, 14-year-old after Hunain, after the Battle of Hunain. He's one of the kids of Mecca. And they hear, he's a mushrik at the time, and he hears the adhan being called by the Muslim camp. And he's with nine other kids, and they're all mocking the adhan. They're all just like, oh, right? They're mocking. Yeah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't hear, kuffar teenagers, non-Muslim teenagers mocking the adhan. He hears a beautiful voice amongst them.
Wow.
He calls all of them.
Wow.
And he has each one of them recite, each one of you, which one was it? Which one was it? Which one was it? Until he gets to the last one and he recites and he says, and he said, Mahdura, he said that he placed his forehead on, his hand on my hair like this. And he made dua for me and all hatred left my heart for him. You're talking about finding a skill set right away. And then what did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do? He told him, he said, go make adhan in the haram. In Mecca. He said, go make the adhan. He's like, Ya Rasulullah, like, you know, you come across this hadith and you're learning about the adhan, right? And he said, what should I say? And the Prophet ﷺ told him what to say. How to make the adhan. And he made the adhan for the rest of his life, and his son made the adhan after that, his grandson made the adhan after that, and his great-grandson made the adhan. Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah later on will say, I heard his great-grandson making the adhan in Mecca. And of course, that one part that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had touched, that never ever went gray. Mm. But I mean, it's just completely looking beyond any sort of ego or anything like that. This person has just showcased some brilliance, showcased some gift, and he takes advantage of it.
I mean, you know,
sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What a beautiful story! You brought that back to our attention, guys. Yeah. You know, Tom Takbir for that story. That
takbir,
is such a beautiful story. Like, you know, parents, they see like ingenuity talent in a child or like this curiosity talent in a child. They say, no, become doctor. Like, they will change it to science. Like, they will make sure that talent is diffused and they want to make it into science. I'm not saying science is a bad talent. But like, again, even in academic skills, spiritual skills, you know, Miftah, right, has this program called Miftah Talent. And it's basically for kids from the age of like 4, 5 to 12, just to discover their voice. Now, of course, you know, kids have YouTube and kids have, you know, they have all these other channels to just listen. But who can listen to them and tell them you recite good? That's all you have to do. Just people are like, wow, our children are learning. Like they had it within them. We just had someone listen to them and recite back to them in a teacher manner. And now these kids are just, I hear like in the Miftah Talent, I was on one of the Zoom calls with the parents. And honestly, I had my camera off. My eyes were wet majority of the time because the parents were just discovering their children can recite Quran so beautiful. Uh-huh. Like mothers were like, and from Calgary, Alberta, from California, all across, hundreds of families. They're like, we can't imagine our children read Quran this good. It's amazing. So it's amazing what talent exists in a 4-year-old. It's amazing. Right? And it's also amazing how much wisdom and talent is still in an 80-year-old. Like there's something in that person where a Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a man comes to a Prophet and is like, I'm old, you know, kabura sinni, waraqqa adhni. Like, I'm just like, my hair is, My hair is gray. My bones are aching, but I want to learn some knowledge. Like I want to join your school. Imagine someone comes to like Al Maghrib or Miftah or some institute like Al Qalam Institute, and they're like, you know, sign me up. And we're like, excuse me, sir, you just retired. You know, I think you should spend some time with your family. This man comes to the Prophet ﷺ, retired, old, and he's admitting his weakness. The Prophet ﷺ says, marhaban, marhaban, marhaban. Welcome to Talib al-Ilm. Not just, he's like, called him a Talib al-Ilm at this old age. And he's like, فَإِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَةُ تَضَوْ أَجْنِحَتَهَا. The angels are under your feet, my uncle. And he comes to learn from the Prophet. So the person, so Prophet ﷺ is able to take a four-year-old and maximize in a child who's an infant and an old man. I swear, we, like you're talking about, you know, you're talking about his poem. The poem that you said, there was so much in it, the two poems. And I'm sure we'd love to hear some more from you. But I love it the way you encapsulate so much seerah in just few lyrics. It's just so rich.
I'm really happy to hear that from you. Because that's the goal for sure. So to hear from Shaykh, that's great.
We just benefit from each other, Sheikh. I mean, Sheikh,
poetry. I'm sure you're thinking about. I know you have a translations of some of Imam Shafi's poem. My brother showed me. You gave him that book, mashallah. You know how there's like poems and then there's shuruhat of the poem in English. I know if you can start doing when you read a poem, and you know like Iqbal, Allama Iqbal, or like you know like you know. Like other poets that come, you have to, like, even in the English language, people might understand it, but like the context of that poem, people already love your language, your art. They already bought into this, you know, this art skill that you have, and then you capture them through that art. It's just a great message. We want to hear some more poetry. Sheikh Abdullah, would you please allow Sheikh Mark?
Let's do one more, inshallah. Sheikh, well, I know it's a different topic. It's a Jannah one, you know. I'm not sure if you. Sister Sharmina is the one that told me to ask you if you can read.
How about let me do this one? I want to finish my
Sirah
trilogy.
Ella, so let's do that.
We'll do Until I See You. This is called Until I See You. Sheikh, if you'd allow me, can I share the screen? Can I share my screen?
Sure. Please.
So let me do this. I will. In 1 second, I will.
Now, you know, Sheikh Ammar is going to share his screen with us. And mashallah, you know, very inspiring talent with Sheikh Ammar Shukri. For so many people who are tuning into Miftah and watching him for the first time, may Allah make dua for him. May Allah bless him, his family. And will we continue to optimize the talent in our community, inshallah. Bismillah, I'll give the
I'm just trying to. Here we go. Allow. Okay, it's telling me that the browser can't access my screen. So, okay, that's fine. This poem, you can find it on YouTube. It's called Until I See You. And it was a great kinetic typography piece. But initially, I had in my mind, I had wanted to write a letter to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And I wrote a couple of letters and they never came out how I wanted. And then one day I remember I hopped onto the subway, I hopped onto the train, and I pulled out my laptop and this poem came out. And those are always my favorite poems, the ones that just come out. And so this is a letter to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it goes, "You're the best person I've ever known, the best friend I've never met. Your sincerity to me is blinding enough to completely canvas the world with drapes that read respect, honor, love, protect, while creating a window for me to zoom in on the important things, but those are the things that I forget or neglect. I will do better. Your ummah is fine, not because of me or mine or wounds that heal with time, those who would die for a dollar sign, but because a promise is divine. So when we feel like we're at our worst and our sadness would cause our hearts to burst, it feels like there are times when there are angels within our lines or hovering over squares with chance of freedom in the air. And though tyrants may step on our necks, we smile. For history has always been on our side. Yours is an ummah that simply does not die. I'm sorry for my weakness. For every time I've been ashamed of your name and asked someone to call me Mo for not knowing enough about you to defend you when they drew cartoons, or they drew cartoons again, or they drew cartoons again, or accuse you with the most heinous of accusations for not getting over my distaste of reading and waiting for Hollywood to put you on the big screen so I can know something about you, as if Steven Spielberg or Mel Gibson or Johnny Depp would somehow be able to recreate the twinkle in your eye, or a beautiful bead of sweat as it scaffolds on your forehead, frantically fighting gravity, not wanting to fall off your body. I keep thinking of seeing you. And if you would smile at me, the thought gives me goosebumps. You told me to meet you at the pool. So on that day, I hope and pray that I will see you through the crowd, that no angels barricade me as I sprint at breakneck speed. I hope you recognize it's me. I will crowd the companions to get access to your vision. I will obey my thirst by quenching it from your hand. And so until that day, I will pray. I will stand and I will pray as if my feet are holding the earth from splitting, if I make it. I cry at the thought of seeing you, for I know that the words that I used to read from books with all tooth and pages will do no justice to your voice and your face and your touch and your scent. You see, my messenger of Allah has always existed between the curves and dots of the Arabic alphabet. So Muhammad ibn Abdullah in 3D and whatever other dimensions the hereafter brings with it will be an overboard of senses. I will fall in love with your shadow. And will tell Ali that his description did not do justice. And tell my mother Aisha of how we heard her story of how you passed away between her chin and her chest over and over and over again. And it made us cry every single time because we never suffered any disaster that was greater than what we suffered before our souls merged with flesh, entering an earth that was without you. Does the sky even recognize us anymore? And I will sit in the shade of your smile and will ask you your story directly from your mouth as we sip on Silsabil ice cold. And would be terribly embarrassed if you ask me for mine, because I never did anything right other than loving you. And then if you let me, I would love for a hug. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى الله عليه وسلم صلوا على النبي صلوا على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ما شاء الله
صلى الله عليه وسلم بجن can you do the Muhammad ibn Abdullah quickly?
No man, I this is too much. I think I think that was too much. It was powerful. It was just, you know, all the words that you imagine. And seeing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were said are in that poem, you know, and it's like someone saying to Miqdad, "Lo tuba lihatayn al-aynayn allatayn ra'ata Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." He's sitting, and someone comes up to him like, "How lucky are these eyes which saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?" Tuba lihatayn al-aynayn allatayn ra'ata Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of course, the Sahaba saw the Prophet. And we're going to let the Sahaba know that we're going to see him too, inshallah. We got some challenges.
That narration by Miqdad ibn al-Aswad, that discussion, by the way, is something that relates back to the beginning of our discussion. Because Miqdad, you know, some of the tabi'een who didn't see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they're looking at Miqdad ibn al-Aswad and they're saying to him, you know, how were you treating the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And they gave him the sense that, oh, if we had lived, we would have carried him on our shoulders. And Miqdad ibn al-Aswad said to them, why would you, if you ask anybody, our people who are live in the chat right now, would you right now, if you had the option to live during the time of the Sahaba, would you have chosen it? Yes or no? According to Miqdad ibn al-Aswad, why would you choose something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spared you from?
Yeah.
He said, We were fighting battles where the person across from it is our own father, our own brother.
Difficult.
And those who disbelieved in him, they're in Jahannam. I mean, who are these people? Umar ibn Khattab believes he's in Jannah. Amr ibn Hisham disbelieves he's in Jahannam. Walid ibn Mughira, all of these individuals, they disbelieved in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ikrimah ibn Jahl, like, Ikrimah, of course, believed, his father disbelieved. Amr ibn al-As believed, al-As ibn Wa'il, his father disbelieved. So, Khalid ibn Walid, right. And so the stakes are so high And they, the Sahaba, when we talk about what the Sahaba endured at the beginning, like they endured incredible, incredible challenges. These are not random people. This is not some sort of non-Muslims. These are their cousins, their uncles, their mothers, their brothers, their sisters, their children. These are everybody that they've known their entire lives that they are now
against,
fighting day in and day out. It's incredibly difficult. And so Al-Miqdad was saying to them, like, be thankful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed you at a time where Islam came to you easy. If you were born into Islam, be incredibly grateful. And don't ask for it all comes back to this notion of the hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah chose the companions. لِصُحْبَةِ نَبِيهِ وَإِقَامَةِ دِينِهِ.
Yeah, he says, مَا يَحْمِلُ أَحَدُكُمْ أَنْ يَتَمَنَّ مَحْضَرًا غَيَّبَهُ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. You can't dream to be in a place. مَا يَحْمِلُ أَحَدُكُمْ أَنْ يَتَمَنَّ مَحْضَرًا غَيَّبَهُ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. You can't wish to be in a place that Allah didn't want you to be in. It just, Allah had something else written for you, and Sheikh Ammar just broke it down. Yeah. And I think the Prophet would be happy if we're in this time also, so we're doing the work of the Prophet. Like, you know, نَاسٌ يَكُونُونَ بَعْدِي يحب أحدهم لو رآني بأهلي ومالي. The Prophet said, there's going to be people that will come after you, they will love me more than their parents. They'll love me more than their children. وددت أن لقيت إخواني. I can't wait till I meet my brothers. So now, like Sheikh Ammar just mentioned that poem, we have a lot to tell the Prophet on the Day of Judgment. And when we speak with the Prophet, of course, we have so much to listen to the Prophet. Like, I have so many parts of the seerah that I, there's an inside story. It's like, I want to know what happened, Ya Rasulullah. Like, there's more to this. You know, like, how did you deal with this? And the cave. I'm worried, like, the 3 days in the cave, I'm sure you told Abu Bakr some secrets that he didn't tell us, you know? You know, so there is some parts of the seerah, some parts of the Prophet's life, which is so intriguing to me that I want to learn more about on the Day of Judgment from the Prophet, inshallah. And then you said something so powerful, Sheikh Ammar.
That poem also says what? And I'll be terribly embarrassed if you ask me why.
Yeah, that line.
It's going to be like, can you imagine, like, the Sahaba, meeting the Sahaba, and this one was martyred in Badr, this one was martyred in Uhud. Like, so what were you guys like? Alhamdulillah, we beat the Spartans. You beat the Romans? No, we Michigan State. That's who. That's pretty much what we were like, you know, there's something, you know, all of our battles were, you know, we're gonna be like, what? You guys, how'd y'all end up here? Yeah. Rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how we ended up here.
Allah, man.
You know those hadith, like, you know, these guys are not anbiya, ليس بأنبياء ولا الشهداء
يغبط. Yeah,
like, you know, they're saying,
we love,
like,
each other for the sake of Allah. That's about it.
Yeah, like, you know, those, like, why would a rich person envy another rich person? You ask that question. Like, people don't envy other people. Like, but when an 80-year-old or 60-year-old sees an 18-year-old with the same car, like, man, I worked 60 years for that car, and we just walked out of high school and got that car. So the Sahaba are like, bro, I give Badr, Uhud, I got these generals, I got these badges. Here you come from, you know, United States of America, and from, you know, wherever you come from in the West and all across the world, inshallah, and you're standing here. But inshallah, we love each other for the sake of Allah. Whatever little that we have, Allah maximize it. Allah, we ask Allah to reward us with His generosity, not with our capability, that the good that we're doing. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all of us. Sheikh Ammar, you have been excellent. Your words have been so powerful. We always listen to you, and we always look forward to having you. You are.
Before we let him go, especially that point where in the poem where he mentions something like, until I, can I ask you for a hug?
Oh, yeah.
Hug, you know, like, can I see you smile? Like seeing the Prophet smile. I mean, if there was a moment that I would, of course, we just talked about not wishing to be, you know, alive at the time of Prophet, because we don't know where we were going to be. But if we had Iman, if I could choose a point where I would want to be in, it would be when the Prophet entered into Medina. Like, just, you know, greeting the Prophet and just hugging him, and, you know, seeing the Prophet finally get away from the persecution of Mecca, seeing him smile. Like, whenever I mention this narration, I always think, how fortunate were these companions, in the sense that Anas ibn Malik says, whenever the Prophet ﷺ would enter into the masjid, no one would raise their heads except for Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma. وَكَانَ يَتَبَسَّمُ إِلَيْهِمَا وَيَتَبَسَّمَانِ إِلَيْهِ. And he would strike a smile with them, and they would smile back at him. Like, how beautiful would that be? Then on the Hawd of Kothar, you said that in between everyone, I hope that the angels don't barricade my vision, because I want to see you direct, and I want to see you smile at me and come to me, and I want to come to you and hug you. how fortunate, how beautiful will that embrace be when the Prophet ﷺ hugs us and we see him and we're able to cry on his shoulders, Ya Rasulullah, man, this was because I loved you. You know, I went through this entire struggle because I wanted this hug. You know, sometimes after a long day or after a difficult tragedy, you just want a hug of a specific person. That's all you want. You want a hug of a specific person, and we'll get the Prophet to hug us, and we're going to say, this is all we wanted. And of course, the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I feel like that was a powerful line for me, because I think that embrace will truly help us and ease away all of that.
Sheikh Abdul Wahab likes hugs. He likes hugs overall.
Not really, man. But
nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong.
I'm definitely, you know, it's COVID, so it's hard for me because I'm a hugger. You know, I'm just like, you know, yeah, I get deep in. I think we have to end the session soon. But, you know, the point that Sheikh Omar mentioned was focus, so the crowd remembers. Focus, the focus is bigger. It's not the name on the back of the jersey, it's a name on the front of the jersey type of thing. That's the focus. Allah, it's not my name. Number two was making sure, just referring back to what you were referring to, is you pulled the talent out, you made them focus, and you built them up, and you took them forward. You know, that quality was completely selfless. I think when you talked about the Prophet was able to praise people, a lot of times the reason why we don't praise people is because we think by praising them, we lose something. We don't lose anything, you know, like, because someone else can be more virtuous than me in a specific thing doesn't make me any less. And the Prophet realized that I am who I am, and me praising them will not take away from me, but will give them. You know, Bijay, I'm gonna stop talking after this. But
no, we need you to talk, man. My mouth is open.
This point that, you know, why was it so
important? I just want to say, you know, this is my first time interacting with the famous brothers. And your brother dynamic is so refreshing and so beautiful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve you all for each other and your family who raised you on this. But I think this in and of itself might be an interview that we need to do, because when you talk about this generosity and praising, a lot of times with siblings, there's this unspoken, or sometimes it is even a spoken rivalry, right? So how do you get to a scenario where, mashallah, all of you are doing what you're doing? But not only that, like, I'm noticing, you know, that you're all calling each other Sheikh and being very, very respectful of each other. This in and of itself is incredibly unique. You know, Dr. Nasir al-Umar, Hafidhullah, is a Sheikh in Saudi Arabia. And one of my mashayikh told me that he met his father and the Sheikh once. And the thing that struck him the most was that his father was referring to his son as Dr. Nasir. Like, it was just like, it was so unique, because normally you're on first name basis. I know you're calling him Bejan. I'm not really sure what Bejan means. I think that means older brother.
Bejan means like beloved older brother. Yeah.
Beloved older brother. Okay.
Beloved older brother.
Yes.
I don't think any of his brothers have called him by his name. He has to beat us up.
So. MashaAllah. Do you have a name for all of your older brothers, or is it just the oldest that gets that respect? No.
So pretty much, you know, I'm the fourth. So I have Sheikh Abdullah, Sheikh Abdul Rahman, Sheikh Abdul Aziz. And I have my younger brother, Sheikh Abdul Rahim, rahimahullah. Bajan is dedicated for you, all your older brothers. So okay. whenever I would have to call, and all of them are there, it would be really interesting. Like Bajan.
Yeah, but when he calls my name, Bajan, he says it with tajweed.
Exactly. I just say it with tajweed. That's it.
With the rule, from the heart, from the heart.
Okay, it's sincere.
With sincerity.
Where's BJ at? Okay.
Something like that. But JazakAllah khair, Sheikh Omar, man. We love you.
Sheikh Omar. Sheikh Omar, so if you don't mind, we can ask some of our guests a little bit about your family, how many kids you have, and what's going on in your background. So how many kids do you have? If you don't mind sharing their names, we just like to give the background.
I have a daughter. Her name is Hurricane Hind. She's 2 years old, alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah, you named her Hurricane Hind.
Yeah, she's a category three. She got upgraded to category four after she started running. Alhamdulillah. So right now we're boarding up the windows.
Well, I was a curveball, man. I was like, I don't know how I'm gonna talk about that name.
I was like, is that an Indian tornado? I was translating it. I was like, is that an Indian tornado?
Hurricane. Yeah, her name is Hind. I wanted to make sure that my name is Ammar, obviously, and I always had an attachment to Ammar ibn Yasir growing up. And I felt like naming after heroes is something that might give that person a little bit of a connection and a little bit of a strength. And so I definitely wanted to name after the Sahaba. And Hind, I figured if she ends up being gentle, then she is Salama, Hind Salama, Umm al-Mu'mineen. And if she ends up being fierce, then she's Hind bint Utbah, the mother of Muawiyah. So either way, she's covered, inshallah ta'ala.
Inshallah, the qualities of both of them, and good character. And how old is she?
She's two, alhamdulillah. So she's two.
Category four at age of two.
we're starting off heavy, alhamdulillah.
Yeah, sure. I'm not sure if you're like my brother, but my brother has a younger daughter. She's almost three. And she has him wrapped around her knee.
I'm gone.
You're gone.
I'm gone. Because it's funny because it's like I try to keep my private life private, partly because I realize that as a father, I'm just so overwhelmingly infatuated with my daughter that I'm like, it is unreasonable to think that people are going to think that everything that she says is cute like I do, right? And so I just kind of protect people from that. Otherwise, I'd be like that father who's oversharing everything all the time.
No, something about daughters. Daughters they win your heart, man. They win it so early. And the drama they have, their voice changing, and they're able to just win you, take over you, you know.
Allah protect
your daughter, Hind. May Allah make her right, keep her pious, bless your wife, and bless your father, rahmatullah alayh. Give him jannah for those bi ghayr hisab. Where is your mother now?
My mother's in New York.
She's in Queens?
Yeah, still in Queens. I just came back actually from Queens Wednesday, so 2 days ago. Spent a couple of weeks over there.
May Allah give your mother health and strength and barakah. And may Allah make you a proud child to your mother. And on the day of judgment, when your father meets you, he is so pleased to meet you. His eyes are cool.
The verse that I'm happy that I actually sent him, I said, one of the things that I'm happiest about is that I sent my father just a thank you email a couple of months before he passed away, rahimahullah. And it was just something, you know. I was just getting some praise randomly from people. And I recognized that all of that was because of their sacrifices. So I just wrote them a long thank you email.
And your dad and mom sent you to learn ilm. Where did you learn your studies?
No, they didn't send me to learn ilm. They sent me in as a kid to learn Arabic. So from fourth grade to seventh grade, I lived in Sudan. And
they wanted you to learn Arabic.
Yeah, they were, you know, growing up in the city in America, they just were like, this isn't going to happen here. So we need you to, my mom traveled with us. So she traveled with us and we relocated back to Sudan for a couple of years.
That's a big sacrifice.
Huge. That's what I thanked him for. That's what I thanked him for. You know, when you have a father who's, you know, living in an apartment by himself for 4 years and, you know, traveling every chance he can, get to go see his family and his kids so that they could grow up knowing who they are and knowing their deen better and having access to the Quran and being able to understand it and all of that type of stuff.
And those are prime years, you know,
Prime years for him and prime years for us, of course. Yeah.
Yeah.
Prime years for him and prime years for us. And so
you hit a soft point in the sense that when you say praise people and appreciate people, if there's anything that you don't want to regret when someone leaves is that you didn't praise them enough and appreciate them enough, you know. So I think everyone that's on, you know, throughout the discussion, we spoke about a lot of people leaving the world, you know, praise each other and appreciate each other. You know, even Allah appreciates us. And you were fortunate enough to appreciate your father before he passed away.
Yeah, I'm telling you right now, I never met your dad.
The verse that I shared with him was, "الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَاتَّبَعَتْهُمْ ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ بِإِيمَانٍ لَحَقْنَا بِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ."
This is one of the last emails you sent him?
It was I don't send him emails, but that was the email.
That's an only email.
Yeah. I sent him an email a couple of months before that. Alhamdulillah. And it was just, and he just appreciated it. He said, you know, I thank you for the feeling more than the email itself.
Wow. The
feeling of appreciation.
Can you just explain that verse a little bit to the audience, that email?
Those, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah At-Tur, he says, and those who believed and who their offspring follow in, or their descendants follow in faith, we will make their descendants catch up to them. We will catch up to them, their descendants. So this is a consolation for everybody who loses a parent, everybody who loses a grandparent, everybody who loses a son. Then inshallah ta'ala, we just hold on to this iman And there will be a reunion, inshallah. There will be a reunion in a place where there's no pain ever again. There's no grief ever again in Jannat al-Firdaus, inshallah, or in Jannah, inshallah.
It's late, man. Are you 1 hour behind?
Yeah, I'm 1 hour behind. Alhamdulillah.
You, Bajan, I know we have to leave, but if I can request Sheikh to recite the Jannah one, because we're talking about Jannah now anyways, and we'll call it a night because we're tired.
Inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. So Jannah will, and I will plug that this book, the poetry book now is on Amazon, and so you can look it up.
I have the link, Sheikh. I'm not sure.
Jazakumullah khair. So I need everybody to close their eyes for this one. Don't watch me. Just close your eyes. It goes, close your eyes and imagine this. Eternal bliss, your every wish at your fingertips, and more. Perched on a throne near a stream, so serene and exquisite a scene you've never seen, yet you still dream of more. Gone is pain, gone is fear, gone is grief, gone are tears. Idle speech you shall never hear, and the prophets make up your social sphere, and more. The martyrs, righteous and the truthful too, you are from them and they from you. They held tightly to what they knew was true, and to join them, you did too. There's more. Maidens chased to restrain their gaze, lost in a glance for days and days. Fun and frolic as a child plays, where the breath that leaves your lips is praise of the one who gave you more. Imagine you and your father with ages the same. Imagine showing off your book with no shame. Imagine nights with the Sahaba, their stories to entertain. Now imagine Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, knowing your name. What could be there more? Gardens underneath which rivers flow. A goal so far and yet so close. A journey worth taking for those who know. Tell me, do you not wish to go for more? For all of the bounties and all of the grace and all of the sights and the smells and the tastes will be forgotten without a trace, as if frozen in time and space. When you see his face, what an excellent master of a miserable slave. You forgot and he forgave. He gave you guidance and you still strayed. You asked for mercy. That he gave. And more. And more. And more. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us Jannah and reunite us with our loved ones.
Amen.
And gather us with the martyrs and the righteous and the truthful.
Ameen. Sheikh Abdulwahab, Sheikh Ammar.
Allahu Akbar. That was beautiful.
Allahu Akbar. If you guys are.
Hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, next time we're able to take a trip to Michigan, we can visit you guys.
I was just going to say, we haven't met in person and hosted you at Michigan.
Sheikhna, that's a great suggestion. I've never thought of doing that actually, but maybe we'll do some sessions on explaining the poems, doing shuruh of the poems, inshallah. That might be a great
poems too, so he can knock it out with you, inshallah.
Oh snap. Allahu Akbar.
He loves poems, man. So inshallah, Sheikh, we've never met you in person and we never hosted you, but inshallah we're gonna host you again virtually and in person.
Sometimes when I love people from a distance, I don't even want to meet them. And I just hope that we become of those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gathers, because their love is one without any dunya, without anything shared. But perhaps, inshallah, we'll meet, inshallah, in Michigan. Michigan is definitely one of my favorite places. And it's for those of you who are listening from Michigan, I just want you to appreciate what you have. Michigan is special. It's really special. Like the da'wah there, seeking knowledge there. When you go there, whether it's ICD and the energy there, or whether you go to Sheikh Al-Masmari and Unity Center, or whether you come to Miftah and you benefit from this beautiful fraternity of brothers here in Mashayikh, or whether you go to Qabilat Ittihad, my people, you know, with the energy there, mashallah, tabarakallah. It's just, or whether you go to MCWS and see Sheikh Ali, who's just the warmest person, mashallah. When you look at somebody who's just, you know, at Canton and just who smiles at you and makes you feel warm.
So true, so true.
Like that sadaqah in and of itself, like praising is sadaqah and a smile is sadaqah. So, alhamdulillah, Michigan is very, very blessed. And the unity between and the love between the communities is something that's a great blessing. And so thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. If you thank him, he'll increase you. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jazakumullah khair, everybody.
Okay, Sheikh, may Allah reward you. Thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you so much. May Allah bless you.
My pleasure. Allah, my pleasure.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bajan, we call it a night, inshallah.
Yeah, my eyes are shutting. I'm so tired. That was excellent. That was excellent program. And his poems, his message, overall, man, full package. Inshallah, we'll have your wisdom, your depth. I mean, yeah, it's just very strong. You know, a lot of the things that you share. May Allah reward you. All the backup, background, and behind the scenes work that you're doing, even at the Sira Intensive, even on this, you were able to organize this on a very busy week. So we want to thank you, Mufti Abdulhab, for your service. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase you in good. May Allah give you support at Miftah so you can take out time for your family, for your mother, for your wife. And, you know, you can still continue to do the things and delegate it to people who can support you.
Yeah, we're blessed with a great team. I'm not going to call all their names out on live, but inshallah, Bijan, Allah rewards you for all your hard work.
And all of
Sheikh Ali Suleiman, Sheikh Ishtiaq, Mufti Rabbani, all a part of our team. We all love each other and they all support us. JazakAllah khair for all of you who are watching.
Maslahi was over yesterday. He's an excellent talk, mashallah.
JazakAllah for everyone watching, Bijan, because
late. Yeah, I want to thank everyone, you know, 500, 600 people watching us this late at night. It's 11 o'clock. What time is it here? 11?
11:04, Bijan.
11:04. It's so late, and I know people might be off. They had some time off today, and tomorrow's Saturday, but I know it's hard to be awake this late. So many parents, so many children are awake. My children sleep early. And like my son came to me before I went live. He was almost crying. He's like, I want to watch live, and I have to go to bed. I was like, I'll ask your mom to give you some time to watch the live and stuff like that. But it's amazing how you guys give us so much support, so much love, and so much du'as, which is the most important thing.
So, everyone has to wake up and see that. All those students have to wake up in 6 hours too. So we'll see you guys in the morning. And inshallah, we have many more classes planned for the new year, 2021. We'll be releasing our schedule when the new year starts. So inshallah, you guys are able to sign up. We have the Miftah Online program starting on January 14th. You can sign up for that as well. We do have a class this Sunday. As we do every weekend, we have one class this Sunday about the Prophet ﷺ in the hereafter. So you can also go on the website and find that. JazakAllah khair. We hope you all the best. We hope you all are doing well. And inshallah, have a good night's rest. Inshallah, we'll see you next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.